Well, it is Mother's Day and we're running a little late, so I will do my best to be not long-winded this morning in my message. But for those of you that have been here, you know that we're working our way through the book of Hebrews, and we find ourselves today in chapter 11. Chapter 11 obviously builds on 10 other chapters of teachings that the author has provided us with, and we have reached this section that's known as the Faith Hall of Fame. This proclamation of simple people who did what God asked them to do and are forever remembered. And so I want to jump into that. But as we do, I want to start by backing up a little bit. Because it's so easy for us to make the assumption that what we learn in the New Testament with the New Covenant is new. And I know you're going to look at me kind of weird and say, well, the whole word new kind of means something like that. And indeed, just the last couple of weeks that we've been looking at this, the author of Hebrews has gone through great lengths to tell us how the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is replaced by the new covenant, the gospel, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That the old was replaced by the new, that there was something previous, there's something better. How can it not be new? Well, what I mean is God's objective is not new. And to explain that further, we have to go back, all the way back, all the way back to the garden. Because if we explore what was taking place, the very first breaths that man took, Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God in a way that reflects a relationship that really the only other earthly example we have of that relationship is the relationship that Jesus had with God the Father. We can't fathom it. But in the beginning, God creates man and woman. And they walk with God in the garden without sin, without blemish. There was a period of time when there wasn't sin in their hearts. And that experience is something that I want you to hold on to, because we also need to be mindful of the fact that God decided in his wisdom that it was better for there to be a world where people were free to make choices and therefore have them freely give love than to have a world where everybody just did what God said. And he could have created a world like that, where we could have simply been nothing more than robots programmed to do whatever the programmer told us to do. And there wouldn't be any evil in that world. But God decided it was better to have a world where love freely given would be true love. And the value of having that true love outweighs the fact that it allows for evil to take place. Because if we have the choice to love God or not, to do what God commands us to do or not, we have the choice to do whatever we want. That never ends well. So I say that because in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they looked to God and they knew he breathed life into them. They knew he was the creator who formed them, who gave them life, who gave them purpose, who gave them everything that they needed. And so for a period of time, that relationship was perfect. They knew the God that they were supposed to have faith in. They trusted him completely. And they did whatever it was that he told them, not because they were robots, but because they knew he loved them. Mothers, isn't that what you feel? Isn't that what you want when you've been carrying this child in your womb for 9 months and this child finally comes out into the world and you're clutching this newborn infant to your breast, a child that you sustained in life for 9 months, that you continue to love? It gets life-giving mother's milk right from you, and you have this tenderness with this kid. Yeah, you see the ugly, you got to change a diaper every once in a while, bathe the kid. But you have this intimate relationship with your own child, much like God had with Adam and Eve before they sinned. And you pour into that kid as this child grows, knowing that you know best. Moms always do. And you tell this child how to act, how to behave, not because you want the kid to do exactly what you say, but because you love that child. And you hope that that child will recognize that your love for them should conquer any doubt you have about what they're saying to do. Doesn't last long, does it? Didn't last long in the Garden of Eden either. I don't want you to feel bad about that. Because before you know it, there's the serpent tempting Eve, and she is grabbing for that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tasting it and saying, "Ooh, this is so good. Adam, you should have some too." The relationship that had been perfect, that God created man and woman to have with him, broke. Because man and woman decided they knew better than to trust their life wholly and completely to God. That is what God has wanted to restore, and that is the reason for Jesus. To give us a pathway to forgive us for all of our stupidity and to reconcile us to a relationship with the one who knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. That's what God is after. And if you look in the Old Testament, you don't have to look too far. I love Ann and Nelson used to have a license plate. It said Micah 6 and 8. Let me read that to you. In fact, Ann could probably respond without me even telling you what it says. It is a reflection. It does. Now I have to find it. I have jumped all over this place trying to be quick. I can't find it. It is God telling men, what is it that he wants? Seek justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. It's what God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's what God wanted in the old covenant. It's what God offers us in the New Testament. That outcome is as old as mankind is. That's what God wants out of us. And so when we get into this, we realize that we are now thousands of years from Jesus walking on earth. We are thousands of years away from being able to see this God. But yet, the author of Hebrews tells us, don't worry about that. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That there is an invisible hand beyond. And we know this. All we have to do is open our eyes. A little celestial fact for you. You heard I got a thesis and my brain works in funny ways. We had a solar eclipse not too long ago. It's a marvelous thing. A few years ago, there was actually a total eclipse that we could see here in South Carolina. You can only see a partial eclipse this past year. But I don't know if you understand truly what that means. What that means is that the sun, in its size, 93 million miles away, can be perfectly blotted out by the moon, which is 236,000 miles away. Perfectly. It means that the size of the moon is just perfect, so that when it crosses paths wholly and completely with the sun, it doesn't just blot out a little part of it in the middle. It doesn't blot out millions of miles around it. It fits perfectly. That's not normal. In our solar system, there are 293 moons. We only have one. Jupiter and Saturn account for almost all of them, by the way, but Mars has two. But none of those planets have a moon that you could stand on the surface, look up, and have it totally eclipse the sun. We are unique that way. All right, let's get out of the skies and into our own hearts. We all recognize in our hearts when evil is done. Nobody had to give us a handbook to say that the rape and murder of a child is evil. We know that in our hearts, God put into our hearts a universal understanding of evil. I don't know if you saw the Northern Lights the other day. Again, rarity down here. But if you saw pictures of it, you didn't have to reflect to the How to Be a Human handbook to know that that was beautiful. God wrote it into our souls to recognize beauty when we see it. Those things, the invisible hand of God with visible, tangible results, proving to us that we don't put our faith in something that doesn't exist. We just put our faith in something that we can't see because the evidence surrounds us. Paul, who we don't think is the author of the book of Hebrews, but he could be, writes this in the book of Romans. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The God-sized hole that Pascal talks about being in the heart of every man tells us that God is real and that we should put our faith in him. And God has always wanted us to trust him, not just to believe that he exists. James has this great line talking about, you know who believes that God exists? The demons. They even shudder in his presence. Belief is not enough. We have to trust him. The demons don't put their trust in God. God calls us to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why when we get into this list, the Faith Hall of Fame, if you will, we see some remarkable characters. We see Abel, who trusted God. We don't have any indication that he met God. His parents certainly did. But God then kicked him out of the garden. So we don't know if he met him, but we know that he knew about God because he brought him the absolute best that he had. He knew that if a God could create the universe, he deserved the absolute best that he could bring him. And he did that. And it didn't matter that his brother didn't agree with him. It didn't matter, ultimately, that his brother would kill him in a jealous rage. He just knew that the God of the universe, the God who created his parents, the God who knit him in his mother's womb, deserved his very best. And he brought it, even if it cost him his life. Enoch, he trusted God completely. He walked humbly with the Lord. And God saw fit to spare him a natural demise and just said, you know what? Come on up. No funeral for you. You're going straight from rejoicing to rejoicing. My goodness, what faith that must have been like. And then we see also Noah. Have you ever tried to put yourself in Noah's shoes? You know what it's like to swim against the stream, to do something when everybody else is doing the other thing, and you know the looks you get. But can you imagine doing that year after year, decade after decade, spending all of your resources on a boat when you don't live anywhere near the shore, and the ridicule that you're getting, and yet Noah just stayed faithful. He put the entirety of his life in God's hands and said, I trust you. I don't have to be able to make sense of what you've asked me to do, but I know this. One of us created the universe, and it wasn't me. And so, God, I'm going to do what you say. And so we see that pattern again and again and again in this hall of fame of faith. Men and women who decided, not just I know God, but that I will put my life in his hands, no matter what that means. What does that mean now that we have the full counsel of God? How do we walk humbly with God and put our hands in his life, our life in his hands? Well, first, it means we know him. We got to know him to trust him. But then we trust him. We know his word and then we submit to its authority. Because he's God and we're not. And when that happens, remarkable things happen. William Wilberforce, a British member of Parliament, when he was so convicted by God to follow him, he thought, maybe I need to drop out and be a priest. I'll leave Parliament. And his friend said, no. God needs you in politics because he needs somebody who's going to lead not from fear of man, but from fear of God. You might not know the name Wilberforce, but you know that Great Britain outlawed the African slave trade. And they did it because one man was willing to do what God told him to do, regardless of the repercussions. And he fought in the political arena to outlaw an evil that had been accepted by society. Some of you may know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, a pastor, a teacher. And in the late 1930s, when war was beginning to foment in Germany and the rise of the Nazi regime came into being, his friends arranged for him to come to the United States so that he would be safe. And he realized, my faith does not allow that. Because my countrymen and my church in Germany are being led astray. And so he left the safety of the United States, put his hand fully and completely, his life in God's hands, and went back to Germany so that he could work against the Nazi regime while at the same time teaching men about God. Not just to know God, not just to do the easy things of God, like go to church, but to do the hard things, to place their lives totally in God's hands and go where God called them to go, even if it meant complaining against the leadership of a nation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed just days before the war ended, executed for opposing the Nazi regime. And yet his life is remembered as one who ought to be in the Faith Hall of Fame. This is what God calls us to do. And this is what God still calls us to do today. And frankly, when we do that, we will take stances that the world disagrees with. We will stand up and fight against slavery, which, by the way, is still going on today. The child sex trafficking is horrible, and we should say whatever we can against it. There are still evil regimes that stand up and try to subvert churches, that try to take what is right and make it theirs, not what God's word says. The people of God need to be able to stand up against that. And on this day, Mother's Day, that we celebrate, we need to recognize the precious gift of life. And the Holocaust of abortion did not go hand in hand. God's word stands firmly for one, but not the other. And it doesn't matter what society says. It's what God says. Following the will of God, walking with him humbly in the garden, getting back to that relationship that he wanted from the very beginning of creation, means trusting him even when you don't understand. It means trusting him even when you don't like it. Amen. Because he is God. When it comes to you and God, one of you created the universe and one of you didn't. Our job is to humbly acknowledge that and to praise him, not just for making the universe, but for making us as well. He didn't make us all alike. He didn't make us all so that we would answer him joyfully, yes, sir, no, sir. He gave us all our little areas that we don't want to let go of. He gave us all these little areas of rebellion. All right, he gave some of us more bigger areas of rebellion than others, but we all have it because he gave us a choice. And what he said is, I want to walk with you in the garden. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came. And that's the reason why we're able to study his word. So that we can see what it's like to live a life that puts you in the Faith Hall of Fame. I don't aspire to be in the Hall of Fame. The book of life will be just good enough for me. But the requirement is the same. Humbly submit to the Lord who gave his life on the cross so that you could be set free from the penalty of sin and once again enjoy a restored relationship with the God who created the universe. Mothers, there's no greater gift that you can provide to your children than to tell them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And children, and we're all children, aren't we? There's no greater gift that we can give to our parents than to humbly submit to our Creator. There's joy and happiness in that gift, and it abounds forever and ever. So if you haven't already done so, would you just submit to Him? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.